In this chapter, Paul continues to give believers instructions for living. Instructions that will help those who believe live in the light of Christ. Which, coincidentally, is our sermon title for today, as we continue our In Christ series. Last week, Phil spoke to us from the first seven verses of the chapter, and he gave us the headline, God wants us living our lives reflecting that we are his children, which means we must imitate God and not join in with the evil of this world. We are to imitate his character and his actions. We are to learn all that we can about God. And the same principles apply again this morning as we continue in the chapter. Paul stresses further that we are to live as children of light. Why? Because we are no longer darkness, because God has brought us into the light. But before we get into the passage, let's just commit our time to the Lord. Let me, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and instructing. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that your word will indeed teach us. I pray, Lord, that this passage will help us to live in the light of you. I pray, Lord, that you'll open our eyes so that we can truly see you in all your glory and splendor this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm afraid I've reached a stage in life. Yep, it's true. I can't sleep through the night without a bathroom break. And in a noble attempt not to wake my wife from her beauty sleep, I attempt to make it to the bathroom without turning the light on. The problem is, I've got to navigate from one side of the room to the other. Now, despite my best efforts, I trip or bump into at least something. Then, alas, the wife is woken from her beauty sleep and it's all ruined because the simple fact is, I just can't operate in the dark. I can't see anything. Even the hand in front of my face is tricky to make out. For a few seconds, I feel totally blind. I just can't see where I'm heading. And I guess I'm not alone with this. I'm sure some of you struggle in the dark too. But imagine if you lived in the dark permanently. What must that be like? You were shrouded in such darkness that you could just never see. Well, spiritually speaking, this is what life is like for the unbeliever. They're blinded from the truth set before them. They live in the dark, a dark that you and I were once in. In fact, we were once darkness itself. But thankfully, there is some good news for those who are believers. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 10. Read, and I think they're up on the screen for you there. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Notice what Paul says in the beginning of verse 8. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He doesn't mention you were in darkness, but you were once darkness. What does Paul mean when he says we were once darkness? Well, he means that we were spiritually blind. We were unable to see God. We couldn't see his glory and truth. We weren't able to see such things. We perhaps didn't sense our need for a saviour. Perhaps we thought we were good enough for heaven anyway. We didn't understand the holiness and justice of God. So we lived with our own pleasures in a way which perhaps honoured ourselves. And maybe even the thought of death and eternity was never on your agenda. It wasn't on mine until God saved us. When he saved us, he opened the eyes of our understanding. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 reads, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. When God did this, he revealed to us our true identity, a true identity as guilty sinners. But at the same time, he also showed us the glorious sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Through the death of Jesus on the cross, our sins have been forgiven. So we now have a new understanding of God's word. We now have a knowledge of the glory of God through Christ. And we now have a desire to know God and his truth even more. The knowledge of this truth has enabled us to turn away from our sinful lives. Instead, we can now long to be more like Jesus, holy in the way we live. A change took place. For some of you, you can remember that change. I have a pretty good forgettery, so I'm like the others that perhaps don't remember the time quite so well. You perhaps can't pinpoint the exact time, but you know that God changed your heart. And when he did, you went from being the darkness to being the light. So Paul says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That's what he was telling these believers in Ephesus. Through the power of God, you were changed, freed from evil and sin. Now at the end of verse 8, Paul gives the command to live as children of the light, which leads us to the first point, live as children of the light. And then there's going to be three principles that are going to come. Here he's speaking directly to those who've been changed by God's power. To live as children of light, you must be a child of light by God's saving power. But being a child of light does not guarantee you'll live that way. So Paul is saying, be what you are. You are light. Now live that way. Live as children of light and find out what pleases the Lord. Notice the additional explanation that Paul gives to us in verse 9. That the brackets, they signify like an afterthought of the meaning to live as children of light. Paul says, the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In other words, Christian obedience is found in all that is good, right, and true. So live as children of light, doing what is good, right, and true. Let's look at these three expressions which are pleasing to God. Firstly, be good. Goodness is one of God's many attributes. It is a fruit of the Spirit. We're all familiar with the passage in Galatians. Now, Paul refers to the word good a number of times in this letter. In chapter 2, verse 10, he tells us, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Doing good works will not lead to salvation, but it is vital. It is vital that we do what is good for the glory of God, because we are his witnesses. We should put the needs of others before our own. We should be concerned with the well-being of those around us. We should share the good news of Jesus Christ through our words. Back in chapter 4, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Our words must be pure and good. They must be said in love. They must benefit those who are listening to us. They must build others up. Paul tells us again in Ephesians 6, verse 8, the Lord will reward everyone, for whatever good they do. If we live as children of light, then we should do what is good. Secondly, do what is right is also a frequent notion that we see in the letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 24, Paul says we are created to be like God in true righteousness. A righteous person conforms to God's righteous standards. A righteous person is upright before God and before others. A righteous person is just and fair in how they treat others. Paul also says in Ephesians 6, verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is a moral instruction that comes from God. The expectation is that parents love and protect their children. Therefore, children should obey them until they are old enough to live alone. And then one further reference to righteousness is found in verse 14 of chapter 6. Stand firm and wear the breastplate of righteousness. This breastplate of righteousness is essential for protecting a believer's life. And it's also a means of identification as it helps to distinguish ourselves. The breastplate of righteousness given by God sets us apart from the world. The full armour of God identifies us as followers of Christ and is something we'll no doubt come to later on in our series. But our behaviour should match our identity. We should do what is right. Therefore, if we're to live as children of the light, we should do what is right. This third subpoint, be true. Believers are to do what is true. Again, we can reference back to verse 24 of chapter 4. We've been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, we're able to speak the truth in love. Now, this is in contrast to those who are unbelievers who don't know the truth. Again, look, verse 5 from last week. Verse 6, sorry, from chapter 5 last week. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Why? Well, because the unbelievers have been corrupted by deceitful desires. We learnt that further on in, or at the latter part of chapter 4. As believers, we are to display integrity at all times, in all things that we do. We're to speak the truth and be people of our word. We are to have nothing to hide because we live in the light. So we should do what is true. So if we do these three things, we'll find out what pleases the Lord. Living to please the Lord is what sets us apart from unbelievers in the world. It's a fundamental difference between the believer and the unbeliever. Now, an unbeliever might be good, they might be honest, they might be truthful, at least on the outside. But their motivation for behaving that way is perhaps for their own gain. They do it for maybe selfish motives, self-respect, or maybe for approval from others. Because we live in a world that promotes popularity and aims to please people. But we as believers should live to please God first and foremost. We should surrender our popularity and our approval in order to serve God. We should sacrifice our own desires in order to bring glory and honour to Him. So we must live as children of the light, doing everything to please the Lord. Secondly, as children of the light, we must expose the deeds of darkness. Turn with me back to our passage, verses 11 through to 14. Read, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look at the first instruction that Paul gives us in verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. As children of light, we have to be different from the unbelieving world. We must turn away from any kind of impurity, greed, and vulgarity. Our thoughts and our attitudes must be different. Our words and our actions must be different. If our behaviour isn't different, then we have no message to bring. We must behave in a way which honours God, for we have been set apart We can't claim to know Christ if we continue to live a sinful lifestyle. So here are three things. Be on your guard is the first one. Your deepest friendships should be with those that share in your love for Jesus. Guard the good Christian friendships that you keep. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Now please, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be friends with unbelievers. Far from it. But what I am saying is, though, we should be on our guard when you are around them. Because these unbelieving friends may pull you back into that darkness. We must remain in the light, because then and only then can we expose the fruitless deeds of darkness. When we live in the light of Christ, nothing is hidden, nothing is secret. This is a reason for avoiding and exposing the fruitless deeds of darkness. Now, all these deeds are destined for exposure, and their day will be over. Therefore, it makes sense for us as Christians to be on guard to avoid such deeds. Because if they do try and pull you into the darkness, then we need to be bold. Be as bold in your witness for Christ as the other person is in their pursuit of evil. If they are bold for Satan, why shouldn't we be just as bold for our Saviour? Think carefully about how you respond to dirty jokes or to someone who might want to show you something pornographic or indecent. But maybe instead of immediately just turning away, perhaps be bold and give them an answer. A good response might be, "Sorry, but I'm not comfortable with that." Perhaps don't be aggressive in the way that you say it. Be empathetic instead. Why? Because it may well lead for them to respond. They in turn might ask you, "Well, why does that make you uncomfortable?" And then if they do, what a great opportunity to be able to witness to them. Share the concerns you have for them. Explain God's judgment, but let them know that Jesus offers forgiveness if they repent and believe in him. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "In your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So be bold. Give them the reason for the hope that you have. Thirdly, we need to be alert. As well as being on guard and being bold, we must be alert. Back in chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, "God made us alive with Christ." Having been made alive in Christ, we can ill afford to be sleeping. Look at verse 14 of our passage. "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead." Here Paul quotes from what is likely to be a chorus from the early church, a worship chorus used to illustrate perhaps the truths that are in verse 5 of chapter 2 there. This call to wake up comes to us as Christians. It comes to us because many of us are asleep and do not know it. As soon as you become aware of your sleep, then it's evidence that you're now awake. Charles Spurgeon once said, "This sleepiness in the Christian is exceedingly dangerous. Two, because we could do a great deal while he is asleep that will make him look quite awake. We can speak when we're asleep. We can hear, we can walk, we can sing when we're asleep. We can think when we're asleep." Now, whilst we can do all these things in our sleep, I think it's difficult to be able to care in our sleep. Those who are asleep are unable to care for what becomes of their friends. We can't be sleeping when there's so many people that are unsaved and lost. But the sad reality is too many Christians are happy to be asleep. I guess they don't really care for the lost and the unsaved. As long as they're fed weekly, spiritually I'm meaning, in a respectable church, they're then perhaps feeling comfortable and aren't worried about who else gets to heaven with them. But we can't afford to be asleep. We need to be alert. We need to be on guard. We need to be bold in our approach. Thirdly, Paul tells us that we're to live carefully in this world. This comes in sort of two parts. Look at verses 15 and 17 with us. Live carefully in this world and be wise. The verses read, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The reason we need to be alert is because the world we live in is evil. As a result, we need to be careful how we live in this world. To achieve this, we must not be unwise, but instead live wisely. That's the instruction from Paul. We should do this because the light has been given to us. Through Christ, God has brought us out of the darkness into the light. Therefore, to remain in the light, we need to be wise. And this is something we can do if we make the most of every opportunity. This means when we're referring to the every opportunity, it's the making the most of every opportunity to bring glory to Jesus. Now, this list is not exhaustive, but these opportunities may include things like reading your Bible more. Put the line of David above the line of duty. If learning of bent coppers is your thing, then you'll find betrayal in the Bible. You'll benefit far more from what's in the Bible than you will from AC12. So start a reading plan. Let's get our heads down into our Bibles. Let's study more, learn more. Secondly, praying. Spend more of your time in prayer. Pray with your family. Pray with your friends. Join a home group if you aren't already in one. Join us midweek for prayer. Start praying more and pray through the fellowship of the church. Witnessing. We spoke about this already, but be prepared to witness more. Share your faith with others, family, friends, neighbours. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. Now, these are just three opportunities highlighted, but others might include mentoring, sharing biblical materials, books, visiting, going out and visiting other Christians and people, unbelievers, helping practically. Whatever it is that we do, we must make the most of the opportunities. And why do we need to make the most of every opportunity? Well, Paul tells us, because the days we are living in are evil. In Matthew 24, verses 11 and 12, Jesus spoke of a time when many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Does that not sound like now? So we must live wisely in this world and therefore not be foolish. To avoid being foolish, we must understand what the Lord's will is, which is to live in the light of Christ for the purpose of glorifying God. To do this, we need to be wise, but we also need to be filled with the Spirit. Which leads us to our final point for this morning. Verses 18 to 21 read, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Notice the beginning of verse 18. Without any prior warning, Paul suddenly moves to the subject of drunkenness. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Drunkenness and debauchery are characteristics of that fruitless life. A fruitless life the Ephesian believers had been saved from, and in which their contemporaries still now lived. Paul is drawing a marked contrast between the old way of life and the new. But although there's this marked contrast, there is also a similarity here. When one is filled with wine, you become under the influence of it. The same is said when one is filled with the Spirit. They're influenced by it too. So instead of being influenced by wine, we are to be influenced by the Spirit. Paul commands us to be filled with the Spirit. We should take the positive command here to be filled with the Spirit just as seriously as we take the negative command not to be drunk. If you are not filling yourself with the Spirit, then you are disobeying God. So you may ask, how do we get filled with the Spirit? Well, the answer is pretty simple. In the same way you get filled with wine, you give yourself over to the Spirit. You just keep drinking it, lapping it up. You give yourself completely over to Him, and you keep doing it. And by doing this, you allow the Spirit to take control of your life. And when that control runs out, you top yourself back up again. When you sin again, you need to confess it and then to surrender to the Spirit. It's a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. It should never stop. Another way, guess, to describe it is to use the analogy of a car. When your car runs out of fuel, you fill it up. For those who are electric, if your battery runs out, you charge it up. When the car is empty of fuel, you don't keep driving. Well, you shouldn't do. You might, but I'd hope you'd agree that was perhaps a foolish thing to do. You refill your car. When it runs out, it stops working. So you refill it. We are the same. If we don't surrender to the Spirit, we'll eventually run empty. And when we're empty, we take back control and we stop living in the light of God. Now that would be a disaster. We must continually fill ourselves with the Spirit. Now if you're sitting there saying, well, Ben, I am filled with the Spirit. Well, don't be complacent about it. Pride comes before a fall. You should continually seek Him for a greater display of His fullness in your life. If you're filled with the Spirit, what are the results? What will we see? Look at verses 19 to 21. Paul provides us with three results. Firstly, speak to one another. Paul says we will speak to one another in song. We will sing together. When we're filled with the Spirit, we will have a desire to worship God. We'll have a desire to worship Him and we will encourage others to do the same. If you look closely at verse 19, there are three different varieties. We can sing psalms, we can hymns, and we can sing spiritual songs, all in our hearts at the moment. Secondly, always give thanks to God as a result. When we're filled with the Spirit, we'll also be filled with thanksgiving. A complaining heart and the Holy Spirit do not really go together. Paul recommends the same pattern for our thanksgiving, the same pattern he practiced in chapter 3, verse 14. one of giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should always give thanks to God for what we have. Lastly, we are to submit to one another. Paul says we will submit to one another in reverence for Christ. When we're filled with the Spirit, it will show through our submission. We'll submit to each other, which means we'll put others first. And we'll put others first because we're united together in love. And if we're united together, then we'll glorify God and imitate Him better. So as we draw to a close, I appreciate there's been a lot to take in this morning. But what can we learn from this passage, from verses 8 to 21 in chapter 5? Let's summarise as follows. Paul commanded the Ephesian believers to live in the light of Christ. The same instruction is for us. We too must live in the light of Christ. Therefore, we must do good, do right, be true. We must be on guard, be alert, be bold. We must be wise, and we must be filled with the Spirit. Well, we started this morning in my dark bedroom, so we'll end there too. Earlier, I shared the struggles I face when trying to operate in the dark. Now I have the bruises to show through the many failed attempts. I've lost count of the numbers of times I've walked into the corner of the bed. But there is a way out. There is an answer to my problem. Just turn the light on. Why fumble around in the dark when there's a light available, Ben? And it's the same for you. You all know where the light switch is, don't you? As believers, we know who provides us with the light. So why not live in it? If you've never lived in the light, then find the switch. Don't delay. God revealed the light to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because of this, we can live in Christ. By believing in Christ, we are able to live in His light. Once we were darkness, but now we are light. We are light in the Lord. So, as true children of light, we must live to show the glory of God, now and forever. Amen.